Now, we're talking about the doctrine of a partial rapture. I'm going to call this a rapture aspect. We mean it's just part of the doctrine. It's some feature about the rapture. And we say the first one is that the rapture is partial. This belief must teach that God has groups that are closer to God than others. Now, is this a biblical concept? A lot of total rapturists have said, well, it's wrong to say that, you mean you really believe that some groups of people are closer to God than others? And I would say, how blind can you be if you don't believe that? Obviously, the saved people are closer to God than the unsaved people. Okay? Nobody's going to argue that the saved people have fellowship with God and unsaved people don't. Now, that distinction, I think, will be admitted by every minister, except maybe that one Catholic priest I talked to, where he thought everybody was saved, including the Buddhists and the Satanists and everybody. But yeah, except Martin Luther. He wasn't saved. And probably me. But anyway, maybe Jimmy Swaggart and some other Shambach and some other Pentecostal preachers. But anyway, now, when you take those who are saved, you've got the Old Testament and the New Testament. When you go back in the Old Testament, it is so obvious that there are groups of people closer to God than others, it can't be denied. For example, the priests in the Old Testament. It must be true that the priests had a special position in God's sight that others didn't have. And this was proved when Nadab and Abihu, in Numbers chapter 10, tried to come before the Lord and offer strange fire, and fire came down from heaven and destroyed them. Or King Uzziah, when he tried to offer. The Bible says he got smitten with leprosy because he wasn't of the tribe of Levi. And then secondly, you have the category of high priests. High priests were in a closer position to God than the priests were. And they were allowed to go into the Holy of Holies once a year, and no one else was. The Holy of Holies is where the Ark of the Tabernacle was, and that Ark of the Covenant was closer. It represented God. And so to be with the Ark means you're closer to God than others. He's in the Holy of Holies. A third category would be Melchizedek priesthood. Melchizedek priesthood has only been held by two men ever. And that is, of course, Melchizedek, and then secondly, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7:27 says that Melchizedek priesthood is held only by Jesus and not by anyone else. Excuse me, that's Hebrews 7:24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. The word unchangeable actually means untransferable. It means once Christ gets the office of Melchizedek priesthood, he will never give it up. It's untransferable. It cannot be taken from Christ to give to someone else. The word is aparabaton, and it means he will not step aside for another. That's the idea. And so Melchizedek priesthood. How about at the flood? Would you argue that the flood, some people were closer to God than others? Is that true? Is it true that God picked a certain small group of people to be saved from the flood and everyone else died? Yes. The amazing thing there is that some who died in the flood were righteous, saved people. Because 1 Peter 3:19 to 21 says that Jesus Christ went and preached to people who lived in the days of Noah. 1 Peter 3:19 to 21. Now this means after he died on the cross. We know that the body of Jesus was placed in Nicodemus' tomb. Was it Nicodemus? Was it Joseph of Arimathea? I'm not sure. I think it's Joseph. Joseph of Arimathea, this rich man's tomb. He was placed there, but his spirit didn't go there. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And so he went to paradise. He went to the place where the departed righteous spirits were, and he met and preached to people who lived in the days of Noah. Departed souls and spirits were there from the days of Noah. and that's in the righteous half of Sheol or Hades or hell, the place of departed spirits. So these were saved people. So that would mean God picked 8 people to be saved from the flood. Other people who perished in the flood were saved. Now that's a type of the partial rapture. Typologically, that represents the partial rapture, because you have Jesus Christ represented by the ark. And then you have 8 souls. They were put into Christ. And what happened to them? They were lifted up and carried away in the ark. And it's a type of the rapture. And then, after that happened, the rest of those who were saved died. And that's a type of those who were not taken in the rapture, dying in the Great Tribulation. And so, typologically, this fits well, too. Did you have a question, Phyllis? Well, I'm not sure why. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, the Scripture says. Noah was perfect in his generation, the Scripture says, in the book of Genesis. And so we would just have to say, God's choice of who to save at the flood was up to God. But and I can't explain why. But it is true that God did it. And so we can say, it is wrong to teach God would never do such a thing. Because the facts are, He not only will do it, He did do it. And so I teach that at the end time, God will do the same thing. And we have a precedent for it here, along with the other ones I'm giving you.
Seems like there's a passage that talks about, because God was so long-suffering in the time of Noah, that other, some of them may have fallen away, but He showed
extra grace to them. Yeah, that is the passage in 1 Peter 3. You also have chapter 4, verse 6 in 1 Peter. Some other categories of people who are closer to God would be the nation Israel. In the Old Testament, the nation Israel was closer to God than the Gentiles. Prophets would be another category. Nobody's going to say that prophets are the same as non-prophets. Oh, are they? No, of course not. You know, if somebody said, I am a prophet of Jehovah, and, you know, thus saith the Lord God, and so forth. And then somebody who wasn't a prophet, he comes up and says, I am a prophet of Jehovah, thus saith the Lord, so and so. You know what happened to those kind of guys? They got smitten by God lots of times in the Old Testament. They got killed. There are several stories of false prophets that got killed by divine judgment. You even have the one story where a group of children went out and mocked Elijah for being bald, and then a bear came out of the woods and killed those children. Steve goes, amen. So, I can say amen to that. So, anyway, that's... Just remember this, Steve. He was the guy that got raptured, okay? Okay. So anyway, we can hope in that. So, prophets of God are special to God. There are scriptures about prophets that say things like Numbers 12:6. It says, "To my prophets I will speak in a vision and in a dream." But not so with Moses. To him I will speak face to face, even apparently. Because he was a special category of prophet, higher than others. But he says, to my prophets I will speak in visions and dreams. Now, you know that you and I, we don't live our life getting all kinds of visions and dreams from God. But prophets do. And so, they're closer to God than others, even in the Old Testament. Now, you say, okay, that's Old Testament. One more Old Testament one would be category of Messiahs. Now, is it true that the Messiah is a special category? And we'd have to say, of course it is. And then, who's going to accuse the Messiah of claiming to be closer to God? Well, you think you're special in God's sight. Well, He is special. The Messiah. I mean, the whole Old Testament is pointing to the Messiah. Oh, you think you're better. He is better. The Scripture says He's better. It says He's superior to all the Old Testament priesthood, superior to all angels, superior to all other men. He just is. And so the idea that somebody might be in a special category is very clear from the Old Testament. Now, what about the New Testament, though? Because you and I live in the New Testament. Is it true that some Christians are closer to Christ than others? And the answer is yes. And the first example would be Peter, James, and John. A lot of Bible commentators call them the inner circle, or the inner three, because you constantly find Jesus taking Peter, James, and John aside. He takes Peter, James, and John to the Mount of Transfiguration. He takes Peter, James, and John in and raises the dead girl. They always seem to be closer to Christ. Secondly, you'd have the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Clearly, the 12 apostles are closer to Jesus than others because they were handpicked by Him. That would be Matthew 10, 1-4. And so the story there is how He called unto Him 12 special disciples. And then you have, thirdly, the 70 disciples. The 70 disciples are described in Luke chapter 10. And so we would say Luke 10, verse 1 is enough for that. And He picked other 70 also and sent them two and two before His face. And so these people are chosen by Christ, and they are closer than others. And then you have the 120 on the day of Pentecost. Those people were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, whether there were others who were saved at that time, I don't know. If there were, then we would say this would be an example of some people that were closer to God, at least at that time. Other categories would be the two witnesses in the book of Revelation. Revelation 11, verses 1 to 11. And here you have the story of two special witnesses in the sight of God. And it says, they call fire down from God out of heaven, and they had power to work miracles, and they prophesied, and they're given special mention in the book of Revelation. You know, now, if these refer to two individual men, this is in the New Testament church age now. And so, you know, would you think it'd be wrong for some Christian to go up and say, well, you think you're special, you think you're one of the two witnesses, you... Well, you know, he'd say, I'm sorry, sir, but I am one of the two witnesses, and if you don't quit it, I'll call some fire down into heaven on you. No? No, you know, they would never do that, but... See, the idea here is that they really are. They really are special in God's sight. You also have the 144,000. The 144,000 is a special group of people mentioned in the book of Revelation. They're set apart from others who are not part of the 144,000. And it says in Revelation 14:3, they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which are redeemed from the earth. So there they are. They even have a special song just for them. Nobody else can sing that song. Now, the American civil rights movement today says everybody's equal, equal. Well, it is true that everybody is equal in the sight of God as far as access to God and value to God. But it's not true that in God's sight, everybody gets all the same rewards and everybody is like created identical robots in the sight of God. It's just not true. We are all different. Our rewards will all be different. Our closeness to God and our relationship to God are all different. Yours is not the same as mine. Mine is not the same as yours. And those of us in our church, we're not the same as those in other churches. Who decides all of it? Well, God does. I can't. You can't. We don't know enough to do that. But you ought to know enough by now to know that the greatest preacher in the whole world who's won the most souls and lives the closest to God is going to get a greater reward than the weakest, most carnal Christian who's barely saved by the skin of his teeth that's ever lived. They're not the same. They're different from each other. And that's why the Bible says, I read you this passage before, that as the stars differ from one another in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead. So that's what we're saying. The 144,000 are another special group. Now, the most pertinent special group pertaining to the rapture would be the man-child of Revelation 12. And so I believe the man-child refers to a special group of Christians who are raptured, and other Christians are not raptured. Now, some people, you know, would like to accuse Community Chapel of saying, well, you think you're the man-child. Well, that isn't true. I'll dispel that error right now. I don't teach that. Pastor doesn't teach that. None of our college teachers teach Community Chapel is the man-child of Revelation 12. I don't believe that. None of us believe that. And so, if anybody has accused us of that, then it's just a false accusation. But I do believe that there are Christians in our church who are part of the man-child. I also believe there are Christians in many churches all around the world who are part of that group of people. And so, whoever they are, they are. It's between God and the heart of the individual. God looks on the heart. He knows. I don't know, and you don't know. It's just up to us to keep our heart pure before God and do like Enoch did. Walk with God. You know, if we walk with God, then we are in that position.
Yes?
Yes?
Quick question. If you were in a church that you knew was a church seeking to be the bride of Christ, but you felt in order to honor God because of certain circumstances, you would have to leave that church just because you felt, let's say, submission to your husband, etc. Would you still be in the bride of Christ if you left?
Yeah, I believe you would, because God looks upon the heart. There are other factors to be considered, though, beyond the ones you gave. Okay, but I would say, yeah, in general, if you're doing what God wants you to do, you know, if it's God's will, really, for you to do that, then you are living in God's will. But if God didn't want you to do that, and He made it clear to you not to do it, and so you left in disobedience to God, then I don't think God would be pleased with that, no. But, you know, who's to make those kind of judgments? It would be an individual matter between you and the Lord, you know, whether whatever those circumstances are, whether that really is what God wants for you or not. You know, I'd say maybe in some cases it is, in some cases it isn't. We don't know. Have to have an individual case and look at the specifics. Okay, so that is the doctrine of the partial rapture. I believe the idea that God has special groups closer to God than others is a biblical concept. Next, the total rapture. The total rapture is defined as everybody who is born again will be raptured. Now, this is a total rapture and a total resurrection of all the dead in Christ. And, of course, they claim that the partial rapture is contrary to the Bible. In fact, maybe I'll take a minute and read you a few objections to the partial rapture given by total rapturists. Dwight Pentecost, in his book Things to Come, covers the partial rapture position. And he's a total rapturist. And he says, the partial rapturists use these arguments to prove the partial rapture, and they're not true for these reasons. So let me read you his arguments. Some of them are interesting. He says, number one, the partial rapture is based on a misunderstanding of the value of the death of Christ, as it frees the sinner from condemnation and renders him acceptable to God. The result of this threefold work is perfect salvation, by which the sinner is justified, made acceptable to God, placed in Christ positionally to be received by God as though he were the Son himself. The individual who has this perfect standing can never be less than completely acceptable to God. The partial rapturist, who insists that only those who are waiting and watching will be raptured, minimizes the perfect standing of the child of God in Christ and presents him before the Father in his own experimental righteousness. The sinner, then, must be less than justified, less than perfect in Christ. Okay, and so he says, the blood of Jesus, it is impossible for the blood of Jesus to make you anything but totally acceptable unto God in every sense. He says, if you have the blood of Jesus on you, you cannot be anything less than completely acceptable to God. Because you are viewed as though you are the Son Himself. See, the Scripture teaches this. It teaches two things. It teaches, number one, that your sins are imputed to Christ. Imputed means transferred. And so, you are guilty of sins. God takes those sins and He imputes those to Christ so that Christ is guilty of those sins instead of you. So that gets rid of your sins. But that's not the only thing that happened at salvation. The other aspect is that Christ's righteousness was imputed to you, which means transferred to you. And so God takes the righteousness of Jesus and puts it on you. He takes away your sins and then puts Christ's righteousness on you. So that when He looks at you, He not only sees no sins, He also sees Jesus Christ's perfect righteousness. And so that makes you totally and perfectly and completely acceptable to God, and in no sense unacceptable. So, how does that square with the partial rapture doctrine? Well, we would say that there's more to Christianity than just being saved by grace through faith and being made totally acceptable unto God. Because if that's all God wanted, then your Bible could be one paragraph long. And it would just say, when you get saved, God takes away your sins and imputes them to Christ and imputes Christ's righteousness to you. Amen. And then that's all you'd have to believe. But see, there's a lot more to Christianity than just that. You've got a Bible that's 1,000 pages long, and it says all kinds of things. It says, don't be a reviler, don't be a striker, don't be idle, don't be a busybody, don't be all kinds of things. And it says, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. There's a lot of commandments of God that He gives to us for Christian living. Now, this is what he calls experimental righteousness, or our pastor calls experiential righteousness. There's a difference between these two things. Being made totally justified in the sight of God by grace through faith, and then living that out in holiness before God. This is called the doctrine of sanctification. It means being set apart from sin. And it's a progressive thing in the life of a Christian. I knew Christians that when I first got saved back in 1971, some of these people were hippies, and they still took drugs, believe it or not. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke in other tongues, and took drugs, and they were saved. Now you might think, boy, they should know that automatically when they get saved, not to do that. You know, there were some that didn't even know that. And then when they learned that, then they quit it, because they didn't even know. They were so messed up, they did not know what God wanted for their life. Some were living together without being married, and then they realized, oh yeah, God doesn't want that. So they got married, you know, and they separated until they got married, that kind of thing. They just didn't know. They were living in sin and didn't even know. And then when God revealed it to them, then they knew. I believe that God takes into account our willingness to walk with God. And this idea that everybody is justified in Christ is true with regard to your salvation. But we're not talking about our salvation. We're talking about the rapture. The rapture has to do with your reward and your eternal position in heaven. And so there's a distinction to be made there. Second argument. He says, number two, the partial rapturist must deny the unity of the body of Christ. Now, this argument I gave you once before, where he uses a number of analogies. He uses the analogy of a building. And so what he's saying is, if Christ is the chief cornerstone, and we are all lively stones in this building, and God says, okay, I'm going to rapture stones, number 1, 8, 16, 24, 147, 988, and he pulls out those stones. You know, what happens to the building? You wreck the unity of the building. Or another analogy in 1 Corinthians 12 is the analogy of the body of Christ. And so God says, well, I'm going to rapture this elbow and this patch of skin and this patch of hair and half the nose and one ear. And, you know, he raptures that much of the body of Christ. And the rest of it just falls down in a bloody mess and he dismembers the body of Christ. And so he says, you're wrecking the unity of the body of Christ to do that. Number three, the partial rapturist must deny the completeness of the resurrection. And so he argues that when the resurrection happens, all of the righteous are resurrected at the same time. And he uses that against the partial rapture. Now, to counteract that, we would say there are two scriptures that say all Christians are not resurrected at once. And the first one is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 and 23. It says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming." So every man is not resurrected at the same time. Every man is resurrected in his own order. The word order actually means troop in Greek. It's a military term. And it means a military company of a certain rank and function. And so everybody will be resurrected, but not all together. They're resurrected in troops or companies of certain rank and function. Now, the total rapture says, yeah, but it describes the rank and function because it says, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. And so really there's only two groups. Number one, Jesus Christ, and number two, everybody else. And so it still doesn't teach a distinction among Christians. But we argue, well, that isn't true because it's an incomplete list. Because if you say there's only two groups, Christ and then everybody at the coming of Christ, whether it's at the second coming or whether it's at the rapture or whatever, you just got one person there and then everybody else here. That's not true because it omitted that resurrection of those other people in Matthew 27, 50 and 51. And so we know there are other resurrections not stated in that passage in 1 Corinthians. That one is, and that one is, and that one isn't. So 1 Corinthians is an incomplete list. He's not trying to list them all for you in order. He says that by saying every man's resurrected in his own troop. But he doesn't give you a list of all the troops or companies. That's a difficult subject, and it has to be learned by studying other passages. And then the other passage that shows not all Christians are resurrected at once is Philippians 3, verse 11. Philippians 3:11. "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." And I think I covered that one before. It means the out-resurrection, out from among the dead. Which means he's resurrected earlier than other people. They stay dead, and he's resurrected out from among the other righteous dead. Meaning out from among them, and they remain dead, and he's resurrected. Philippians 3:11. Okay. The rest of these arguments, to me, don't mean a whole lot. He uses this one: the partial rapturist denies the distinction between Israel and the church. And we would say, no, we don't. And so that answers that. I think I've proved to you that I do make a distinction between Israel and the church. And then he answers the partial rapture passages. And he talks about Luke 21:36. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. And he says, that's a passage to national Israel, not for the church. So he writes that one off. Matthew 24, 41 and 42, "Two shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken and the other left." Partial rapturists use that scripture. It says one is taken and the other is left. And that's exactly what we believe. Again, he says, that passage is for national Israel, not the church. So he writes that one off. Hebrews 9:28, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And so he says, them that look for him refers to everybody who's born again. Now, you know, I could write him a letter and give him a list of names of people I know who are born again and aren't looking for him. Couldn't you? Norman Vincent Peale. I'm not even sure he's born again. But, you know, I mean, there are people who, they live their life and they're not really looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. So he's just wrong on that interpretation. Philippians 3:11, he goes through that. 1 Corinthians 15:23, he goes through that. 2 Timothy 4:8, he goes through that. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, he goes through that. And he's done. And I say, what happened to Revelation 12? The passage on the man-child. It's one of the partial rapturists' main proof texts. And he didn't cover it in his book. I have found that that passage is not covered very well in rapture books. It's just kind of written off as though it isn't that big of a deal. But it is. It's one of our main proof texts. Mr. Walvoord, the president of Dallas Theological Seminary, when he wrote his book, The Rapture Question, and he got to Revelation 12, he wrote one paragraph on Revelation 12. And all he said was, if the man-child is so obviously Christ and the woman is so obviously Israel, why make them anything else? And he just went on. Like, I mean, it's just obvious. Okay, the next step now, the majority of rapturists are total rapturists. Okay, so I want to point that out too, because we're talking about the total rapture here. The total rapture view is found by all the groups. Whether it's pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib, they all believe total. Partial rapture is not a very popular view. It's the minority view. Most people who believe in the rapture believe it's total. Okay, number three, the secret rapture. Now, by secret rapture, we define that to mean the rapture is invisible. Now, we mean by invisible that if you were to watch someone raptured, they would simply disappear before your eyes rather than visibly watching someone rise into the sky fast or slow, quickly or slowly, like a missile. If you were to watch someone raptured, the secret rapture says it's just like this. He's just there and then poof, he's gone. Except no smoke, just gone. Now, there's a disagreement among rapturists whether there are a pile of clothes left or whether you go with your clothes. Now, you know, the Bible doesn't say, and so, you know, who cares? But there are disagreements between Christians as to whether that'll happen. It seems unlikely to me that God would rapture you and there would be piles of clothes. It seems like, you know, when you're there, if he's got enough power to take your body and change it, he can do whatever he wants to with the clothes. You know, don't you think? And then, of course, we have the example of Jesus Christ when he ascended up into heaven and Elijah. Now, it is true that Elijah threw his mantle down to Elisha, but, you know, those raptures happen to be visible, and we say, thank God, they didn't lose their clothes on their way up. You know, that'd be pretty embarrassing. So, now, why do those who believe the rapture is secret should call it the invisible rapture? The word secret rapture really isn't that good of a name for it, but they also say that it is inaudible. In other words, you can't hear it. The Bible says that the coming of the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, it says that at the coming of the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So you have three sounds: voice, shout, trumpet. Now, secret rapturists say that it is inaudible. In other words, the average sinner who's just working at his workbench or cooking at the stove, you know, working away, and the rapture happens, just don't hear a thing, don't see a thing, just all of a sudden, they're just gone. That's the secret rapture. Now, what justification do they have for this? The scripture used is 1 Corinthians 15:52. And this one says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Sleep in the Bible is a metaphor for death. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now this word, moment, is this word in Greek, atomos. A-T-O-M-O-S. Actually, in the form it is in the word itself there, it's just atomo. A-T-O-M-O with a long bar over the O. Atomo is a compound Greek word. It comes from the prefix a, which means negation or not or no or can't, and then the verb temno, T-E-M-N-O, which means to cut. And so temno means you can't cut it. In other words, it refers to an indivisibly small moment of time. It refers to a period of time that is so short you can't cut it in half. Now, we say mathematically that's impossible. You know, I don't care what number you give me, I can divide it in two, except infinity. You know, you can always take a number and divide it in two. And so how can God really have a moment of time so small that it can't be cut in two? And we'd say, probably by some miraculous method, yes. Or else, it is an hyperbole. A hyperbole means an exaggeration for effect. And so whether this is actually a moment of time that cannot be cut in half, or whether it's a hyperbole, obviously he's saying in a very small microsecond of time. That's what we would call it today. In a microsecond. Now, photographers have measured the human eye and said that it is only capable of perceiving something that lasts a certain length of time. Anything shorter than that is invisible to the naked eye. For example, these fluorescent light fixtures are actually shutting on and off all the time. They're blinking on and off. But it happens so quickly that you can't see it. This is, of course, the mechanism by which motion pictures work. You know, you have thousands of frames run across a light so quickly that they blend together. But if you stop it, you know, they're actually still photos. A movie is not actually a movie. A movie is a whole bunch of still photos. But your eye can't distinguish those, you know, those breaks. And so, I think that's what it's like. The rapture happens so fast, your eye can't distinguish it at all. He's just there and he's gone. Even if he goes up, it's so fast that you can't see it. That's the idea. And so it's invisible simply because it is instantaneous. Even if he went physically from here to 10 miles high, he went so fast that it's in a twinkling of an eye. It's in the blink of an eye is the idea. A few other scriptures for it would be Acts 8:39. This is the passage that says Philip was caught away to Azotus. Acts 8:39. It says, "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus." Now, when it says, "The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, so that the eunuch saw him no more," it seems to be implying that the eunuch saw him, and then he was caught away so that he didn't see him. He's there, and then he's gone. I think that's what it means. The other passage is Genesis 5:24. Genesis 5:24. This is the story of Enoch. It says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." But when you turn over to the parallel passage in Hebrews, It says, Hebrews 11, 5 and 6, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. Now, when it says Enoch wasn't found, what does that tell you happened? Yeah. And why didn't they find him? He was gone. Why did they look for him? Well, I don't think even that happened. Because if he was there, and then all of a sudden he disappeared before their eyes, they would know where he went. He's just gone. You know. But if it was secret, nobody saw it, nobody heard it, it's just Enoch is gone all of a sudden. You know what happened to Enoch? Well, I don't know. If it was a visible rapture in the sense that they watched him rise up into the sky and go away, why look for him? You know where he went. He went up. But there wasn't any report like that. He wasn't found. Probably search parties went out. Enoch, you know. You know. Hey, Enoch. You know, and on the news. The search party for Enoch will be called off next Thursday. You know, we've been hunting for several days and no trace has been found. Not even a pile of clothes, you know. And so, I think if they would have seen him go up, they wouldn't have looked for him. Somebody would have said, well, I saw him go up. Now maybe that happened. I don't know for sure. But these are the two scriptures that are used. Now, the next rapture, number four, is the visible rapture. The visible rapture is defined as Christians will be seen rising to the Lord to meet him in the air. It just means it's visible. You can see the rapture with your eyes. It is also held by visible raptures that the rapture is audible, and the material describing that will be found in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. So you have a shout, a voice, and a trumpet. So it's visible and it's audible. Now, you know, what do we mean by visible and audible? Well, obviously, if somebody's going to rise into the sky and be raptured, you know, they're going to say that you're raptured pretty quickly, right? I mean, it would be silly if you're going to actually see somebody rise into the sky as they're raptured. How does that happen? The Bible doesn't say how fast it is, you know. But nobody's going to teach it in some absurd manner that you're raptured this fast. Ready? Go. No, is that the way the rapture is? Is that what the word harpazo means? So that after an hour, say, what are you doing? You know? I'm being raptured. Leave me alone. You know, come down. No. You know. Now, obviously, that isn't the way it is. So if you're going to teach that the thing is visible, then they all say the same thing, roughly. They all say, it's kind of like a missile or something, you know, where you see a human body go up into the sky. It's fast. It's like a jet plane or something where everybody just rises into the sky real fast and they go away. And usually, people who draw pictures of the rapture draw... See, you wouldn't draw a picture of it unless you believe it's a visible rapture. Okay? Seventh-day Adventists believe in a visible rapture, for example. And they draw pictures and they have the dead in Christ rise, and then we who are alive remain, and they draw people so that they all look kind of like angels, or they look like saints in heaven where they're all wearing white robes. You ever seen a picture of the rapture like that? Okay, and so very commonly it's drawn. You see Jesus and he's there with a white robe and everybody's kind of meeting him in the air and they all have white robes on. That's the visible rapture. And you hear these things. You hear the shout and the archangel and the trumpet of God. And there's all kinds of opinions as to what these statements are that are made by Christ and by the archangel. Because it says the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout. And so what does the Lord shout? Well, ministers have told us, you know. And they've come up with all kinds of ideas as to what he shouts. But you know, the Bible doesn't say, and so I'd say your guess is just as good as theirs is. The followers of William Branham said that his sermons are that shout. They said the shout preceding the rapture is the preaching of Reverend William Branham. And so his preaching is the shout of the Lord preceding the rapture. I don't believe that theory either. I think more he's saying something about the fact that the rapture is now and that he's coming down, or here I come, or get ready, or I am coming for you, my people, or something like that. And then it says, and with the voice of the archangel. And again, there's different theories as to what the archangel shouts. It seems likely to me that the archangel will shout something that has to do with the warfare being accomplished. Because there is war in heaven, and Michael and the dragon are fighting, and he throws the devil out of heaven at that time. Might have something to do with that. But nobody knows for sure. And the trumpet of God. Now, those who believe that the rapture is secret say that none of that stuff is heard. That is, it isn't heard by the people on earth. It's not a visible, audible thing. But those who believe in a secret rapture, and I believe the secret rapture is the right view, I believe that all that stuff is for the benefit of the raptured saints. And I believe that when the Lord shouts, you and I will hear the shout. And when the archangel speaks with his voice, we will hear that probably. And the trumpet of God, we will hear that. But I don't think it'll be heard by anyone around the world. Now there is a possibility, according to a precedent in the book of Acts, that people will hear the sound, but they will not distinguish what it is. The example for that is in the book of Acts chapter 9, when the Lord spoke to the apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. And the Bible says, suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. That's Acts 9:7. They heard the voice. When you turn over to chapter 22, though, it gives you another piece of information about it. And it says, I fell to the ground and heard a voice, and I answered, and the Lord said, and verse 9, Acts 22:9, And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. Now, one of them says they heard the voice and the other said they didn't hear the voice. Now, this is an alleged Bible contradiction. Okay? People who criticize the Bible have said, well, look at the passages they contradict. They don't contradict. And the reason they don't is, the one that says they heard it means they heard the noise of the voice. The one that says they didn't hear it means they didn't hear the words. In other words, they heard this. They heard, and they didn't know what it was. They just knew somebody said something. Because Christ wasn't talking to them. He was talking to Saul. And they saw the light, it says. And they heard the sound, but they didn't hear the distinct words. Now, it is possible that the rapture will be like that. I don't know. What I believe, though, is that at the moment the rapture comes, you and I, no matter where we are, no matter what we are doing, we're going to see Jesus Christ. Because the words for the rapture, given on that file that we're going to look at here later, the appearing, the revealing, the revelation of Jesus Christ, they all mean that His personal presence is unveiled and revealed so that we can see Him. And I'm sure no matter where we are at that moment, every Spirit-filled Christian who truly loves Jesus Christ, that God will rapture. I'm sure we'll all do the same thing instinctively by the Spirit of God in us. And at that moment of rapture, we'll all go just like this. And we'll all look up and see Jesus Christ. I'm sure that's true. You know, no matter where you are, the pulling of the Spirit of God is going to... Christ will appear and draw you unto Him. And when He does, everybody's head is going to go right up. They're going to go, wow, there He is. And everybody's gone. I'm sure that's what will happen. And you'll probably hear those things, whatever they are. And whatever they are, they will bear witness in your spirit. You'll hear the Lord descending with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and you'll see Jesus Christ, and bam, you're gone. Pastor always describes it this way. He says, someday you'll be looking at whatever you're looking at, and then instantly you'll just be looking on a brand new scene. It's an incredible thought that your conscious mind does not cease. You won't even miss a microsecond. You're looking at one thing, and then instantly you're just looking on the new scene. That might be true. I don't know for sure. He'll be revealed, however that is. Paul said he saw Jesus on the Damascus Road. In fact, he counted himself among the number of humans who saw Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. He said, because I saw Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, I am an eyewitness that He was resurrected from the dead. And so I more believe that you and I are going to see Him in that manner. See, Christ was a real man, as well as being God. And when He resurrected, He was there in the flesh. And just because He has ascended into heaven does not mean His humanity went away. It's still there. It still exists. And I believe when He comes back at the second coming, what that consists of is Jesus Christ Himself coming back and being here in the flesh on the earth. So that if He wants to come back, these things are supernatural, they're heavenly, they're spiritual, miraculous things, but they're real things. It is possible for a human being like you and I to be taken into heaven, like Enoch was and like Elijah was, bodily, right up into heaven. That's what happened to Christ. And then the Bible teaches Christ is going to come back. So it is possible for a human body to go to heaven, although I believe He's glorified, because the Scripture says He was glorified when He went to heaven, and then come back to the earth and be back again. It's possible. It seems strange to us. It's like one of these science fiction things that a human being can go to this other realm and be there and then come back and then be here again. But it's real. It's actually real. Right now, Christ is real and He's reigning in heaven as King. He is. He's on His throne reigning. He has total dominion and authority over everyone and everything. And when He comes back, He'll exert that in the world. So I tend to believe more that the real Jesus Christ, who actually exists in some location, if you want to call it that, or dimension, or whatever it is, I don't know what it is, at the rapture, the Bible says, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven. So He is up there in His glorified body, and He will literally descend right down to the air. And the word air we take literally to mean the air. He'll be right down here in the air. And He'll reveal Himself to us. It might be that He's able to come down to the air and nobody sees Him. But if he reveals himself, there he is, just like Saul on the road to Damascus saw Christ. We're going to see him and then be raptured to him. I'm sure that's what will happen. So I would say, I don't know this though, see, I'm guessing that you actually see him rather than see him in the spirit or see him spiritually in some way. Go ahead. Right. Right. In fact, we got our bell ring, so I shouldn't talk too much longer here. But in fact, the way the globe is, to my understanding, it is not possible for, you know, a person here and a person here to actually see the same thing. Even the sun, you know, you can't see, depending upon where you are. So it isn't a matter of if it's big enough and bright enough, you know, just logistically, you can't do it. Okay, we need to take our 5-minute break.